Thank you, Malia, for that lovely special number, and so apropos it is for my message this morning. Your Bible should be open to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, I think any man in this room who's been married any length of time, or perhaps who has had a longtime girlfriend, maybe has encountered what I want to describe for a moment to you this morning by way of introduction. The phenomenon of in your heart as a man, as a good man, as a loving man, as a little bit of a romantic, a little bit of a romantic. Some of you ladies married men that are just a little bit of a romantic, really probably all of them are, and okay, probably not. But you've all had the experience, men, of having this overwhelming thought of love that comes into your heart, and you think to yourself, you know, I'm going to do something special for my wife. Or you think this, it's her birthday, and you're going to do something really special and really nice. And so you rather than just give her a gift card, which is tacky. And it's even tackier if someone had given the gift card to you previously. Re-gifting gift cards. But I mean, they're all fine, but this is, you're doing something special. You're trying to do something special for her, and you think of just the exact thing. Why, you saw the exact dress that she would look stunning in, and so you bought it. Men, don't do that. Don't even consider, number one, you will get the size wrong. And no matter which direction of size wrong you get, it is highly offensive. Think about that. If it's too big, you really think I'm that big? If it's too small, I can't fit in them. Okay, let's just not go there. So don't do that. You pick out something that you think is just perfect. And then you think, well, she's going to wear this every day for the rest of her life. Or she's going to use this every day. By the way, gentlemen, if you're looking for the perfect gift, a KitchenAid mixer, outstanding, outstanding gift. Because it's so useful for the ladies. It promotes domesticity and all those good things. And you give her this gift, and she's like, wow, that's just wonderful. And then you never see it again. It's as if it has fallen off the face of the earth. It has been sucked out of the house and drawn into some black hole where the gifts of men go to suffer for all eternity. And there's a little bit of a disappointment because you had such a good heart about it. You had such great motivation, and all you wanted to do was to do something special. The scripture we're looking at this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 7, deals with something very interesting in regard to King David. Now, we've been doing a series in the life of King David, and we've come to the point now where David has established his capital in Jerusalem. And by the way, the capital of Israel is Jerusalem and will always be Jerusalem. No government entity can change that. No declaration of the UN can change that. It is always Jerusalem and always will be Jerusalem. And David has established his capital there in Jerusalem. He has brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city. And now some time has passed and the tabernacle is set up. That is the place of Israelite worship. The tabernacle is set up in Jerusalem and David has established his kingdom. He is at peace, relative peace, with the nations round about that he'd been at war with. And he is establishing the strength of the Israelite kingdom. And all of a sudden something dawns on David. Look, if you will, at 2 Samuel 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, notice David has a house and a palace, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, David is established, the nation is at peace, that the king said unto Nathan, now who is Nathan? Nathan is a prophet. Earlier in 1 Samuel, we were introduced to the prophet Gad. Likely Nathan and Gad functioned together, but here we're introduced to a second prophet. The king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, King David says to the prophet, I dwell in a house of cedar. In other words, I have a palace. I have a beautiful place where I live. By the way, in Israel, in the city of David, they are currently actively excavating the archaeological dig that is regarded as David's palace. It's tremendous to see that. You know, there were unbelieving scholars who many years ago would say stuff like this: oh, King David wasn't a real person. He was just a legend. He was just a myth in the minds of the Israelites. Then in the far northern territory of Israel, they discovered inscriptions to the house of David that blew away that theory. Now we know precisely where his palace was located, and as we speak, it is an active archaeological dig. He said, God has given me, David said, this beautiful palace. I am established in my kingdom. He says, I dwell in a house of cedar. That means in relative luxury. Now note the next words, verse 2. But the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. What is that? The ark of God is speaking of the ark of the covenant. What are the curtains? That is speaking of the tabernacle. David says there's a strange dichotomy. He says, I'm the king, and I'm dwelling in this beautiful palace. But he said, the ark of God, which represents the presence of God, which represents the seat of God's throne, the ark of God is in curtains. It's in a tabernacle. It's in a temporary tent that would be carried with the children of Israel through their wilderness wanderings. David sees this as a problem. And Nathan, the prophet, is listening intently to David. And without so much as saying it, Nathan reads David's mind. Because the wheels are turning in David's mind that rather than the ark of God, the seat of God's presence, the throne of God on earth, rather than that being in the tabernacle, David is thinking, I should build for the Lord God a permanent structure, a temple. Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that aspiration. Nothing wrong with it at all. I mean, David's at peace. David has been blessed by God. David realizes that God has put him in a position of unbridled blessing. Now David says it's time to return something back to the Lord. Look at verse number 3. Nathan, having consulted with the prophet, Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart. The Lord is with thee. It's interesting in that passage of Scripture, the prophet, without inquiring of God's timing, perhaps swept up in the enthusiasm of religious fervor, tells David, David, go ahead and build the temple of God. The problem comes in the next verse. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. This is speaking to the prophet now. The word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go, and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of them, the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not a house of cedar? In other words, the Lord is speaking to Nathan and saying, for all of these generations in the lives of Israel, I was content to dwell in the tabernacle, to dwell in what essentially was a tent, a movable tent. And he said, I've never commanded anyone to build me a house, a permanent temple. That's never been commanded. And he essentially tells Nathan, go and tell David he will not build a temple. Now that sounds a little shocking. Because those of us who know the Bible, and by the way, those of us who know history, know that in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, there eventually was built a temple. But the Lord God is saying to the prophet Nathan, you go and tell David, listen carefully, he is not the man to build the temple. He is not saying no temple will be built, because further on the passage, he actually predicts that Solomon will build a temple at his very command. But he's saying, David, you can't do this. In other words, David, I am disappointing your desire. Say, listen to me, church. Our disappointments in life are often God doing something greater than our wildest imaginations. Our disappointments in life, they're the things that stop us and cause us to wonder, well, where is God? Those disappointments in life are often God doing something that is bigger than our wildest imagination. Here David was king. He'd been blessed by God, protected by God down through the years. David declares, I'm going to build God a temple. It will be magnificent. It will be in Jerusalem. Now, what do you think with me? David's motives were pure. I think, according to verse number 1, they came out of a heart of gratitude. He had peace all around. All of a sudden, the nation is growing. The nation is prospering. They're in a state of peace. He's thinking, wow, God has been so good to me. I should give something back to God. I think also there was a sense of guilt because David said, look, I've got this beautiful palace I'm living in, and the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, that seat of God's throne on earth, that is intense. But his motives were very pure. He even went so far as to seek godly counsel from Nathan, and Nathan said, yes, go ahead. Nathan, by the way, spoke preemptively. I want you to look very carefully at me. You cannot determine the will of God for anyone else. Did you hear what I just said? A lot of people get confused about this. You go, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I wonder what God's will is for me. I'm going to meet with you in your office, and you're going to tell me what God's will is for me. I am not a soothsayer. I'm not a fortune teller. I do not believe in reading tarot cards or rolling dice to figure out what you're supposed to do. Now, I'll give you godly advice, but I cannot determine God's will for you, only you can. The prophet Nathan was excited. Of course, it seems like the obvious thing. This is what should happen. David, go ahead, build the temple. The Lord will be with you. And that night, the Lord said, no. In verses 4 through 9, David is disappointed because God tells Nathan, hey, David's idea, put the brakes on. Though David's motives were pure, listen carefully, the temple was not in God's timing at that moment. Now, I want every eye up here. Oftentimes, God disappoints what are our hopes, not because what we hoped for was bad or wrong or will never come to pass, but because the timing between our thinking and God's is very, very different. In verses 5 and 6, for example, the Lord said, look, I was happy to go around with the children of Israel in this tent. Now, there will come a time when that will change, but he said, for that time period, I was fine with that. May I suggest something to you? When you're disappointed about something in life, there's a good chance that the issue is the timing. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, I prayed about this, and boy, it just only makes sense that this is what God should do right now. Okay, it may be what God will do later. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. Maybe rather than saying no, God is saying not yet. But Pastor Monty, I'm loving God. I'm in a place where I'm good with God. I'm right with God. And shouldn't God just pour out his blessings and immediately? No. So God is not a heavenly errand boy. Neither are all of the visions and dreams and aspirations, even godly ones that we have. They have to fall within God's timing. David was certainly disappointed because the timing would not be during his reign as king. That's revealed later in the passage. By the way, it wasn't even God's revealed will. Verse number 7, God essentially says, I never told anyone to build me a temple. Put the brakes on. Never told anyone. Now, down farther in the passage, we're going to find out God assigned Solomon to build the temple. But in this case, God simply had not revealed his will. There was no specific command. And then in verses 8 and 9, here's what God says to David, and I want your eyes focused on them. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, the Lord speaking through Nathan, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. What is that? From the shepherd, from the place of the sheep corral. I took thee from the sheepcote, from the following of the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. David, you were nothing but a lowly shepherd boy. David, I exalted you to be king. Verse number 9. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. David, I've done all this for you, and that should be enough. Look at me, ladies and gentlemen. We don't have the luxury of being disappointed with God when we consider all the things that God has done. Sometimes our disappointment with God is because the timing just isn't right and God is doing something behind the scenes of that. Sometimes our disappointment is it simply isn't what God wants and he's not revealed. Well, Pastor Monty, I know for a fact that this is what God wants. You be careful with that. You be careful. By the way, when the Lord leads you to do something, shut up and do it. Let me be really, really crystal clear. Okay, really crystal clear. Do not use the words, and if you do this, you're spooky and weird, and you creep me out. Do not use the words to me, Pastor Monty, God told me. And then tell me something new that's weird. It's creepy. And by the way, Pastor Monty, I just need to let you know what God told me. If God's speaking to someone, he'll speak to me too. Okay, you don't have to inform me. I had a guy come to my office one time. Listen to this. You want to talk about spooky and weird and creepy? I mean, there's a lot of that in the office back there, but... And that's, I'm only talking about the staff, but... Guy came to my office, sat down, made an appointment, sat down across the desk from me and told me it was the will of God that I hire him. Why didn't God let me in on any of this? When people do that, what they're doing is they're saying, I'm about to do something ridiculous. I'm going to justify it by the name of God, okay? I don't operate that way, nor do I respond to people who operate that way in regard to me. Now, does the Lord lead you? Yes, I believe God leads me in some things. And what do? I just quietly do the things God leads me in and sees what happened. Okay, I don't have to justify it. And what the Lord was saying here was this, I never gave a direct word, and David's disappointed. You mean, wait a minute, I can't build the temple? No, David, you're not building the temple. But this was such a great idea, and everything's perfect, and the timing is just right. I should be able to build the temple, and God says, no. But then God said something else. David, I'm not done with you. You see, there was something bigger God wanted to do. David couldn't imagine anything bigger than to build the permanent temple for the worship of Jehovah. And God said, David, I'm doing something that you can't see. Look at verse number 10. Moreover, this is the word of the Lord through Nathan the prophet to David the king. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now this is really a prophecy of something that will take place in the very distant future. Because Israel, throughout its entire monarchy, and even when the legitimate Judean kings were on the throne, Israel had a history of being attacked by enemies. They had a history of deportation, Assyrian, Babylonian deportation. They had a history of being removed from their land, and the Romans in 70 AD. This is speaking of something far future. There will be a time when Israel will dwell in absolute safety in her land. By the way, this has not happened yet. This verse is not completely fulfilled. But one day it will be. God says this, and as since the time, verse 11, I commanded judges, you know the book of Judges, to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. David had just said, God, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a temple. It's going to be beautiful. You'll be dwelling in Jerusalem. And God says, no, that's not my plan. David, you're not the man. Later, by the way, in Chronicles, we're told why. David was a man of war. Because he was a man of war and of bloodshed, God did not want him to build the temple, lest it would mirror some of the pagan temples of the warrior gods of the pagan peoples in the area. We think that's probably the motivation. Definitely because David was, was an individual of war. But God said this. He said, I'm not going to allow you to build that temple, but I'm going to make a better deal. He says, I'll appoint a place for my people. In verse 11, he says, as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I've caused thee to rest from thine enemy, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee, David, a house. Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, that means you're dead. David, when you're dead, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, his physical, biological descendants. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. This would be Solomon. And I will establish, note these words, the throne of his kingdom forever. Not Solomon himself, who would live and die, but the throne of his kingdom would be forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. By the way, note these words. Do you see over and over again the words forever? How many see that? Okay, what does forever mean? It means forever. What I'm reading in these verses is one of the most significant covenants that God ever made. A covenant is like making a deal. God is making a deal with David, but it is a special covenant. It is unconditional. In other words, no matter what happens in David's life, God says, I will fulfill this word. And he said, David, you're going to have a dynasty. David, the kingdom, the authority, and the throne will be forever. David, Israel is my people, and regardless of how I deal with them throughout the course of history, one day this throne will be established forever, and it will never change. Pastor Monty, why is this so significant? This passage and its parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 17, frames everything we believe about eschatology, that is end time events, and about who the Messiah is. I want you to think quickly with me, one of the earlier covenants, there are several mentioned in the Bible given to the Old Testament to the Jewish people. The Abrahamic covenant was the deal that the Jews would be God's chosen people. There's a lot of parts to that covenant, but I'm just speaking in generality. The Jews would be God's chosen people. The Mosaic covenant, or the law, was the regulation under which Israel as a nation would function. The Davidic covenant was this, that God is going to establish one family and one line to be the legitimate ruler. In the Abrahamic covenant, we have the prediction of the Messiah coming. And the Abrahamic covenant required that he would be a Jew, and Jesus was a Jew. Later on in the book of Genesis, one of the prophecies actually narrows that down to not just a Jew, but someone from the tribe of Judah. And now in this prophecy covenant, it is narrowed down to one family because we will find that this kingdom is an eternal kingdom that would outlive the mortality of David and Solomon and any of their progeny. Pastor Monty, why is this important? Because there are seven provisions of the Davidic covenant given. And I'm going to give them quickly to you and give the significance and then turn to the New Testament. Number one, there's an eternal dynasty. David will always have physical descendants. And this was true all the way down to the birth of Christ. You said, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Was Jesus Christ related to David? Over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Jesus, the son of David. Why is that? The royal line, by the way, traced in the Gospel of Matthew, the royal line comes down through David, David himself. There's an eternal dynasty. Solomon would reign after David. That's predicted in verse number 12. Solomon would build the temple in verse number 13. David, you're not doing it. Your son Solomon will. David and Solomon's throne would be established forever. The throne is the right to rule. Forever, a descendant of David would have the right to rule in Israel. Pastor Monty, why is this important? Look at me. Look at me. Because I believe that Bible literally. There was a time prior to May 14th, 1948, when Israel was not a nation. Israel was just a dream in the minds of Zionists in the mid to late 1800s. It was a dream, by the way, that was a curiosity among Christians. Because so much of the Bible, prior to Israel becoming a nation state again, so much of the Bible didn't make sense. Because the prophets gave all these promises, and it didn't seem like any of them were being fulfilled, and all these things to Israel, and, well, what about God said this to Israel and that to Israel, and there's not even a country of Israel. Then all of a sudden, the providence of God, May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. And anyone who had an eye to understanding and believing the Bible knew that God was lining things up for end time events to be perfectly fulfilled. Because the book of Revelation represents a time period when Israel as a nation will exist. And all of a sudden it was recognized by an awful lot of people that the promise given by God in the Bible are given literally. So there's a lot of people, by the way, this is even popular today. Someone says, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, God's done with the Jewish people. He set the whole nation of Israel aside. He's done with Israel as a people. He only focuses on the church. Look at me. Look at me. If you believe that, you don't believe the Bible. Period. That's something called Reformed theology. It is a rejection of biblical truth. The Bible teaches this, that while God deals with the church right now, He will again turn his attention to the nation of Israel, and the stage is set for that to happen at any moment. And the church, the redeemed, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the wild olive grafted into the domesticated olive, we should never boast against the branches, we should never boast against the Jew, because God's hand is at work. And the scripture I just read said David would have an everlasting, an eternal dynasty. And over again, the word forever, 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 forever was used. The church does not replace Israel. Israel will one day again be the focus of God's working during the tribulation period. And ultimately, the kingdom that was predicted in this passage of Scripture, the kingdom that was promised by all of the prophets, the kingdom that is described by John the Revelator in the book of Revelation, all of that will literally come to pass. It is a guarantee. We are privileged to live in a time when it seems like things are moving ahead very quickly. Pastor, is this ever mentioned in the New Testament? Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Interestingly enough, it is. Acts chapter 15. It is interesting because there's a discussion at the church in Jerusalem. The discussion was this: should Gentile believers first convert to Judaism, obey the Old Testament law, including circumcision and dietary things, and then could they come to Christ, or can they bypass Judaism altogether and come directly to Jesus? Well, all of us know the answer: bypass Judaism and come directly to Jesus. But it's interesting because as they discuss this matter, the pastor of the church, by the way, I'm in Acts 15, verse 13, the pastor of the church, his name was James, he'd made a decision and he based it on Old Testament scripture. Look at verse 13. After they had held their peace, they're all gathered together at church having a big discussion, a doctrinal discussion. Hopefully they had food along with that. It's always better if you have food when you're talking about doctrine. They held their peace. James, he's pastor of the church of Jerusalem, answered saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," this is Simon Peter, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets." Now note, and he's going to be quoting from the Old Testament book of Amos, little minor prophet Amos, chapter number 9. Notice the quotation beginning at verse number 16. "After this I will return and will build again," notice these words, "the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." What is this? James is saying, in the future, God is establishing the throne of David exactly as he promised it throughout the entire Old Testament, the scripture we just read. And he says in relation to this that Gentile people will come and will come to know the Lord. And he's saying in relation to all of this that their simple act of belief is enough to bring them to the point that Gentiles do not need to become Jews, according to Amos, to be part of God's eternal kingdom. But here's my point: God has an eternal kingdom. Listen carefully. The question is not, will the word of God be fulfilled? That's not the question. See the book I hold in my hand? I have absolute confidence that every word of this book will be fulfilled. The question is not, is it true? I have absolute confidence that it's true. Here's the question: where do you stand? Where do you stand? You see, the very fact that Israel exists as a nation, quite frankly, is a modern miracle. These are people that were scattered across the face of the whole earth. Their language, Hebrew, had degenerated into only a written language, a scholar's language. Nobody knew the language. They didn't have a temple. They didn't have a unified culture anymore, except for a few rules that they were able to keep. But yet they remained a separate people for 1,800 years. And then God gave them a land. You don't believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. The question is, where are you? So, Pastor Monty, what do you mean by that? Where do you fall in relationship to Jesus Christ? Because among the seven provisions of the Davidic covenant, and this is represented in the First Chronicles 17 version, are two things. The Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, would come from the seed of David. We know that to be the case. and that Messiah's throne and kingdom will be established forever. The question is not, where do you stand in relation to church, but where do you stand in relation to the Messiah, to Jesus? The question is not, well, Pastor Money, I'm doing the best I can to be a good person. That's never the question. In fact, the Bible says we all fail at being good people, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, Pastor Money, you're the pastor, so you must be a pretty good guy. No, I'm not. In the eyes of Scripture, I am a sinner. You're a sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. Understand, we are all lost and undone. Well, Pastor Bonnie, if I do enough good things and join a church and get active, if I just be kind, it's good enough. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that all of our righteous works that we can do in our human flesh, all those things are as filthy rags. They're useless. They're vile. There's nothing saving about them. Pastor Bonnie, how do I get in right relationship with Jesus? It's not by trying to do better. Because frankly, we just don't do better as human beings. How I get in right relationship with Jesus Christ is the moment I believe upon Him. Now, I want you to follow what I'm saying. Pastor Monty, David wanted to build the temple, and what a disappointment. God said, no, you're not doing it. And then God said, David, I've got a better deal. I've got a big deal for you, David. You're going to be a progenitor of the Messiah. And it's through the Messiah that all will be saved. And over and over again, the promises given to David mirrored in the life of Christ, our Savior. And it is His shed blood that saves us from our sin. Listen carefully. I don't want one person to miss this. You will not go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You hear what I just said? Your Baptist name tag is either going to fall off when you get to heaven or burn off when you go to hell. Now, if I'm going to heaven, I do want to go first class. That's why I'm a Baptist, you know. It makes sense, you know, you get the best seats, but God doesn't let you into heaven because you're a Baptist. By the way, God doesn't let you into heaven because you got wet in a baptistry. Water does not wash away your sins. We had a young man baptized this morning, but he was being baptized identifying with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. It is a public testimony and identification. It has nothing to do with getting somebody saved. If getting you wet would get you to heaven, I'd lock the doors, I'd have our police officers stand by the door, and the only way out would be if you went through that tank and out the back door. But that's not how you go to heaven. You go to heaven by personal faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Who is this Jesus? This Jesus who came predicted by the prophets. This Jesus who came in fulfillment of what we call the Davidic covenant. This Jesus who came first as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But when He comes again, will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and as King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the Jesus of whom the prophets spoke. David, you will not build a temple, but one of your descendants will be king on an everlasting throne, and His kingdom will be forever, and it will be established in this earth, and this will come to pass. And the question is, where will you be? The issue is, where will you be? Pastor, how can I be sure? The Bible puts it in the plainest, simplest way possible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith in Christ, belief in Him. When I believe, it means I'm trusting in Him. It means I'm recognizing I'm a sinner, lost and undone. It means I recognize that Christ, when He died on the cross, died as a sacrifice for my sin. He shed His blood for my sin. It means that I realize I can't save myself, and I'm asking God to save me and trusting Him. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13 says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 6, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The issue is, have you come to Christ? And the good news is, if you'll come to him, he will never cast you out. David was a little bit disappointed. I wanted to build the temple. God said, no, David, I've got a bigger deal for you. I'm going to establish your family forever. It's going to be through your family that the Messiah is going to come, and it's going to be through your family that a kingdom will be established, a coming kingdom. It's going to be through your family that I will work through the epic ages of history to bring it down to a culmination where one day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Jewish Messiah who will come forth from your lineage, one day that King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule and reign in Jerusalem, and one day all who trust him will in unity worship and love him for all eternity. David, this is a bigger deal than you're building a temple. Oh, Solomon's built the temple. Solomon's going to build it. And by the way, then it's going to get destroyed. And then later, Zerubbabel and the teams of men, they'll come back after the Babylonian. They'll rebuild it. And then Herod, old King Herod, wicked King Herod, he's going to expand that temple. And before it barely gets finished, the Romans are going to come and destroy it. It's not the physical place. David, you are the man God has chosen to be progenitor to the Savior, the Messiah, to King of Kings, and to Lord of Lords. And he, Jesus Christ, invites every one of us to come. And if you're not a Christian, you're not sure where you stand with the Lord this morning, I'm going to urge you, when we give our invitation, we'll have pastors who will pray with you, take you aside privately, show you how to be a Christian. Listen, not joining a Baptist church, okay? How to be a Christian. My concern for you is that you genuinely know Christ as Savior. He's the Lamb of God who died to take away the sin of the world, and he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you need to be ready. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for a promise made to David, who was a little disappointed. He wanted to do something good. He had good motives, Lord, but it wasn't the right time. But you revealed to him a bigger picture, something bigger than a physical temple. You revealed to him that he would be the progenitor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, thank you for the beauty that we see in that, for the practicality of knowing, Lord, that whenever we get disappointed, it's likely because you're doing something much, much bigger than we know. But Father, also thank you that you fulfilled your word literally, and that Christ who came and who died for our sins, as predicted by the prophet, he is coming again, that the Lamb of God will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray that every person in this room will be ready. We ask it in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please, everyone.